I believe it was yesterday I made the remark that the Lord Jesus said some things only once. And that's a very, very wonderful thing, really, because there are some things that the Lord said over and over again. And the gospelers who were inspired of the Spirit to take up the Lord's words, they just reported some of the things, or he said once, or perhaps just one of them was led of God to make mention of it. I drew your attention to the fact that only once is it written in the New Testament that Jesus said, "You must be born again." And another one tonight, I want to draw your attention to it, is he said, "I will build my church." He only said that once. And of course, he only said it once because he couldn't keep on about it. Because at the time when he said it, he couldn't build his church. Exactly the same when he said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Nicodemus could not be born again. For neither of these could take place until Jesus died and rose again. And Jesus is never one of these who raise people's hopes and constantly harp on a string only to dash them because the time isn't right. What a tremendous thing it is to know that Jesus said, "I will build my church." Praise God. And then he said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Having said that, he never attempted to build his church while he was on the earth, before he had been through Calvary and risen again. Then he commenced to build his church. He couldn't build it, he being the builder and also the chief cornerstone of it. He could not build it until he himself had been crucified. He showed the way, and he doesn't intend to build anybody into his church who has not been through his death and resurrection. That's the only way he can turn any man into a living stone. Before that, a man is a dead stone. He has a heart of stone, as God said through the prophet Ezekiel. And he says, "I've got to change a stony heart." He promises to do it. That's a tremendous and glorious promise. Because every stone in the church, you know that it's a favorite theme of Peter, seeing that it was directly to Peter that he was speaking when he said, "I will build my church," it became a great ringing, resonant note in Peter's heart and in his preachings and in his writing. Every stone built into that church is a precious stone. Amen. No common stones in that church. At all. Every church, every stone in the church is elect and precious. What a tremendous thing that is. And you will notice if you read down through that section in Peter that it is directly related to new birth. As newborn babes, you are a stone. That's what he says. To be built up into a spiritual house. Nothing was going to prevent him doing it. Amen. All right then, he's building his church. Let me emphasize this, that no one is in it unless they have been down through his death and up through his resurrection. That is the only way to be built into the church. His church did not exist until Pentecost. It has to be in the Spirit. It could only be in the Spirit. And the Spirit had to be shed abroad through the blessed Christ before the church could be built. That all seems common sense to me. I don't know whether you find that difficult, but I don't. It all seems to be so logical that we can only be in the Holy Ghost, that God himself knew no other way in which he could build his church but this. No other world, no other elements, no other atmosphere but the glorious Holy Ghost. Now, this was the great theme of God, and I want you to turn with me at the moment into the book of the Revelation. And there we're going to see something of the wonder of it all. There are not many places in Scripture where we have a vision or a revelation of the throne of God. We come across it in Ezekiel, as you will know. Ezekiel had a vision of the throne. But you try and do some thinking now as to where else the throne of God comes. It's talked about. But the vision and revelation of it in this book of the Revelation. You may also have noticed, I hope you do, that it is revealed in connection with the churches. That the book of the Revelation opens with the Lord Jesus standing in the midst of the seven churches. He is revealed there. He speaks to the churches, every one of them. And as soon as the vision finishes and the letters are written, the message communicated, perhaps, will start at the end of chapter 3, where Jesus says, "Behold," in verse 20, "I stand at the door and knock." I would like to say this word to you, that if anybody in this room feels that through this precious weekend, I hope it's been precious to you, it has to me, to sort of come home, one of my many homes. So I sort of count places homes if I stay there a few years. And not the places I visit and go away again, although there are many homes open to me all over the world. But in this glorious time, if you have felt that God has spoken to you very directly and that you've been rebuked and you may feel a little down, well, cheer up. Read verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke." So that shows you're very specially loved. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Amen. "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Rebuke is calculated by God to provoke you to zeal, not to wither away and die and go up in a corner and moan and groan. That will show that you had a very wrong spirit in you if you do that. It is all calculated. That's the great wonder of it. It's a living thing. Even if it's a rebuke, it has power in it to stimulate you and provoke you and make you get moving. Start taking action. If you're one of these that sort of sit back in your seat, crumple up, fold up, and stay down there for about next 6 months, it shows you you haven't even got anything of the Spirit about you at all. It's all done, if I understand the Bible right, to make you say, Lord, I'm going to be right. And as soon as you come there, read that verse, behold, have a look at me, I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and be with, and he with me. So it shows you that Jesus isn't pouting and puling and doing all sorts of things because he's had to rebuke you. He's not taken offense at the things you've done and about the things that you need rebuking. He says, I'm here. I'm not knocking and running away. I'm not shouting something through the keyhole at you. Here I am. Open the door. I love you. I'll be right in. That's what he's saying. I'll come right in. What a tremendous thing this is. I'll come in to him. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it? I will come in to him. In other words, beloved, the real you that he's after is right inside there. And until you've opened your door and let him in, it means you're hiding away in there. And you can't do that without hiding with sin. And hiding with fears. He's never really got to you yet, you see. Not really reached you. I'll come into you. You remember, this is what he says in Ezekiel. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. There it is. Right in there. When you open the door, amen. That's tremendous. What a glorious thing it is. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So there it is. Chapter 4. After this I looked, and lo, behold, a door was opened in heaven. Great, isn't it? You open the door on earth. John says, I saw a door opened in heaven. Hallelujah. That's love, if you like. That's glorious invitation. He said, you let me come into you. The door's open. You can come right into me. That's what he's talking about. I'm talking about you coming and sitting with me in my throne. If you will overcome and do as I say. Now I know that everything in the world militates against you doing that. Somebody that knows you or they think they know you. Some things that are against you, all sorts of things, everything in the world militates against you opening the door, frankly, widely, without any more ado. You don't need to consult with anybody. You don't need to see anybody. You don't need any ministry from anybody. You don't need anything when God talks to you. Hallelujah. And you open your door. If you open it wide enough, if there's any demons inside, they'll come out. Yeah. That's right. Hallelujah. If you open wide enough, God's open right unto you. And everything that's in him will come right out on you. This is the loveliness of it. All right, now let's read on, shall we? He says, the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things that must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts or living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first was like a lion, and the second like a calf, and the third had a face as a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. What a tremendous view of the throne this is. You will see, I hope you see, that you have, and I, of course, have been given a vision of the seat of universal government. That is what we have been shown. There's the throne set, immovable, glory. And look at the setting of the throne. But before we do so, just look at him that sits on it. Marvelous, glorious God, just about indescribable. No man has seen his shape or form at any time. John just describes this blessed one sitting there. And then around the throne, a great rainbow, green in hue. And then the 24 elders sitting on their seats. The seven spirits of God. Now, you mustn't think that God has seven spirits any more than God is three spirits. He's three persons in one spirit being. And you mustn't think that that means that God has seven spirits plus the three. These are the seven spirits of God in the sense that they are the seven perfect, precious, foremost working spirits of God. Above, apparently, angels, archangels, cherubim, and beasts. You got that clear? Hallelujah. You will notice something about these seven spirits a little later on, if we get as far as that. That these are the seven spirits of God that go through all the earth. Amen. Isn't that marvelous? Now we're in this room tonight, and the seven spirits, special spirits of God, connected with universal government. Just sit still and rest. You're all right. Everything is in God's hands. Don't get worried about the gnomes of Zurich or all these people that are diving for oil in the North Sea or somewhere, wherever it is. Don't get worried about those whatsoever. Don't you get worried about people in the Kremlin, and don't get worried about people in the White House. And whatever you do, don't get worried about Westminster people. Don't get worried about those. We have deliberately been given a vision of the seat of universal government. Hallelujah. I want to keep shouting that. We've been given a view of it. Hallelujah. That's to settle your heart if it's one of these palpitating, fluttering, upsy-daisy down kinds of things. You got to come to heart settlement. God, I want to remind you, as we've seen from that Matthew scripture, he has stated through Jesus that I'm building my church. And all you Kremlinites and all you Zurichians or whatever you are, and all the Americans and the English and the wild Indians or whatever they may be, that has little or nothing to do with it. He's building his church. And that's it. And until he's finished building, these people can't do anything about it. You understand that? This is the great purpose of God. All right. These are these seven spirits. Lamps of fire burning before the throne. And then you had this great vision of the sea of glass before the throne. And the beasts that are in the throne and around the throne. full of eyes, so God can see it all. As we have before noticed, some of us, they have, these living creatures had foresight and hindsight and insight. They were full of eyes before, behind, and within. So everything's all right. Glory be to God. Everything is under His vision. This is a marvelous thing. Now, we're in His eye, beloved. Isn't that gracious of Him? I'm sure He's thrilled with us. I'm sure, beloved, though the very least of us in this room feels less than a worm, if we're here just and are to raise our eyes and hearts on whatever note we raise them unto Him, He's pleased with that. And do you know you wouldn't have power to lift your head unless He gave it to you?
Amen.
What a tremendous thing that is. Let it sink right into us. We're in the hands of God. Now, we've also been given this revelation of the seat of government, that we might understand this, that it is universal government in relation to the eternal covenant. That is, particularly, as it is revealed in the Bible, in relationship to redemption and regeneration. The eternal covenant. You will remember that the first great sign that man had after the fall of Adam, that God was in some sort of covenant with them, though they didn't understand it, was this: behold, I do set my bow in the cloud. I was talking about salvation by baptism this afternoon in connection with Noah. What a tremendous thing. I do set my bow in the cloud. What a tremendous truth this is. You know how many colors there are in the rainbow, don't you? Seven. Name them.
Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet.
Did you hear that? Hallelujah. Say them again. Ready?
Red, orange, green, yellow.
Red. Where does green come? In the middle. The other colors range out through the spectrum from the central green. There it is. The rainbow, the complete bow around the throne, beloved, is green. Hallelujah. Ever green. Now God is in eternal covenant, and He's working His great government over the affairs of men, whether the affairs of men be ill or whether they be well, whether they be for good or whether they be for evil. God is covenanting. He is going to produce His church through the eternal covenant. Amen. Of course, there are all sorts of things revealed in the book of the Revelation. Things that are going to happen as years go by. Things have already happened. Things are still happening. But here's the eternal testimony. I will build my church. That's why He stood in the midst of those seven churches. And He had an appearance among them. And He had a message toward each one, actually related to their circumstances. What he saw there, what he wanted from that particular church. And so the whole thing unfolds. We're in his plan. And that means that this church here is in his eye. He has something to say to us, beloved. He is in the midst of us. And if we have ears to hear, for this was said at the conclusion of every message to each church, it was this: he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right. I'm going to build my church. And bless him. If I understand him aright, he's saying nothing is going to prevail against it. And it's going to be a church as I want it. Are you ready for that? To be a real church as God wants you to be. To be built into it. Hallelujah. All right. Because God is going to do this, we continue into chapter 5. And he says, this is Revelator. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. Glory be to God. I'm there. I don't know whether you are. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. Now listen. You've got to live there. That's where you have to live. Do you? Do you? That's what it's all about. To understand, here's the throne, set in eternal covenant, and into view steps the Lamb. As soon as he comes, they sing, they shout, they worship, they say, honor, blessing, praise, glory. He's redeemed us. Redeemed us. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing it is for us to understand this. This love of God that made him come out with such phrases as, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. These kinds of things. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. May God keep it green in your memory and green in your heart, that it shall be, as it were, the land of eternal spring, where night never comes, darkness never descends, where it's always in knowledge and understanding of God, what he's doing. Isn't it a tremendous thing? It seems that God spans eternity. Here is John. You know how long ago John lived. John lived to set forth the marvelous Lamb, you remember, in his gospel. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And nearly 2,000 years ago, 1,900 years ago, and then he hears the song of all the redeemed. He heard it. He's in the eternal now. Existentialism is a noxious poison. Don't believe in existentialism anymore. It's wrong. But nevertheless, beloved, the great fact is that the future is as now with God, and the past is as the present with God. It's all here, beloved. And the intention of God is to get hold of men and women and get into their hearts the fact that it is all here. see what a difference that would make to your life if you believed that? And stop treating the Bible as something like a religious Hans Andersen. The tremendous truth, beloved, he said that it's all done. John said, I heard them all singing on her, above the earth, under the earth, in the sea. I heard, as it were, the whole new creation singing. At this time, he can only see the throne. Presently, he tells us about the new heaven and the new earth. That comes at the end of the book. We're not there yet in real living terms as John saw it, but we've got to live in the accomplished fact. It's this that is the great, in the end, redeeming feature of our God. It isn't just that he has provided a salvation for us. It's that he's to bring us in, and he has brought us in to the glory and the wonder of the worship and the praise. It's all done. And don't you see, beloved, from the moment that God saved you, from the moment his word came to your heart, you were to enter into this and say, it's all over. It's all done. That's what it's all about. Instead of all this breast beating, knee knocking, teeth chattering business about, oh, wretched man that I am, and all this business, because you keep going over yourself, beloved, as though God elevated you to some sort of chief scientist, and I don't know what, to examine everything. The whole glorious thing is that men and women won't believe to let their heart go. They won't believe it. They say, I don't feel it. What's that got to do with it? God's testing you on his word every time. You've got it in your hands. You should have it in your heart. But you look at the way your hair grows, or the way your chest feels, or the way your feet are, or the way that work is, or whether you're going to get a golden handshake or not. And that's the thing. It's just about compasses you. Where we're going to live, the roof's falling in. We need this and all this business. Hallelujah. And he intends you to live in the glory of that. And this I'll promise you in the name of Jesus. If you live as God wants you to live, all these other things will come right. Amen. That's a promise in the name of Jesus and upon his shed blood. Amen. Amen. That's the wonder of it all. That's why Jesus got hold of John and opened the door into heaven. Oh, let somebody have a look into heaven, John. Come and see it all up here. You know, they were laboring and they were sweating. John, no less than any of them, though not in dismal feelings, but simply because he was on the Isle of Patmos in the chain gang. For Jesus' sake, as he tells you in the first chapter. And he who got the vision so that he could make light of all these other things. He doesn't even say he was in chains. Paul did that. Paul talked about this chain and the other thing, and it's all right. But old John, all he said, well, I was in the Isle of Patmos. You might have thought it was a cruise to the Isles of Scilly. Where the daffodils grow, and all that sort of thing. Nothing like that. But he doesn't mention it. He doesn't mention it. Today they write books about it. What I went through in prison, all that sort of thing. John didn't. Oh, glory. What I saw in heaven. Not what I saw on earth. What he saw in heaven. Hallelujah. Lord, give us some visionaries. Lord, giveth men and women that see the truth that is. And you and I are only left down here for a while, that the thing we say we believe should be tested in the right circumstances to prove whether you have it or whether you haven't. That's what it's about. Didn't you know that? You can ask anybody that's as old as I am, or older, and they'll all tell you the same, that have lived through your 20 or 30 or 40 years, or 50. And if they're the saints of God, they'll all say one thing, and that is, it was nothing. See. And they didn't get paid to go to university either. They went through it. It's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. Yeah? They had to bring up their families too. And they didn't get paid for everyone that they bred. You understand that? Yes, you'd better understand it. God's had enough of your cheek. Now get down to reality. The heavens are open. Glory be to God. And Jesus says, if you will overcome. That's right. You're in these circumstances to overcome. You talk about undergoing. Jesus talks about overcoming. I underwent this, and I've got to undergo that, and all this business. Now may God open everybody's heart and bring everybody out of their native littleness, that we may see the glory of the Lord. I will build my church, he says. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Didn't you see that the gates of Hades, that he was talking about it that in that phrase, they only had to help it. Did you see that? The gates of Hades opened to receive him. He went down there and my, he just about turned that place upside down. It was such a tremendous thing. That part way to his glorious conquest of Calvary, he stopped and went up a mountain. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And there Moses and Elijah talked with him. And they were so full of it that all they could talk about was his exodus that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. Amen. He was going to accomplish an exodus at Jerusalem. And when he went down into Hades, beloved, he led a multitude of captives right out of that place. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against me, he said. He led a multitude of captives out. Amen. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church, he says. I don't know what you're saying in your heart. Lord, I want to be in this church. It's the church of the victorious. It's the church of the overcomers. It's the church of those that see through everything and have come to a place of understanding. Out of whose hearts thou hast taken sin. Out of whose mouths thou hast taken complaints and mutterings and moanings, out of whose lives thou hast removed all offensive things. That's what it's about. That's the church. A real building of precious stones. Amen. Now, at this juncture, I want to turn you back to the Old Testament. For you will remember, if you're familiar with your Bibles, that in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, before he died, that is, when he was standing before the Sanhedrin, made a statement like this. When he was speaking about Moses, let's read about it, shall we? When 40 years were expired, verse 30 of Acts 7, there appeared to Moses in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord, one of the seven spirits, no doubt, in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham. He wasn't explaining himself. He was announcing himself. Not, I am, he was saying, I am, announcing himself. The God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled, and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out, after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he which was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. All right? That's what happened. Church. You know that the word church simply means a group or a company of people called out. That's the great meaning of the word. You may have a marginal emendation which gives you assembly. Or congregation. Still the same. The congregation, or the assembly, or the called out one. Or a church. What a tremendous thing. Here's the distinction. Jesus said, I will build my church. That great church was the church of Jehovah. And it became Jehovah's wife, spoken of in holy covenant of marriage. He married them, about whom he said, show me the bill of thy mother's divorcement. To which of my creditors have I sold you? And of course they couldn't find any bill of divorcement, any bill of sale, because God doesn't believe in divorce. And that's it. What a tremendous thing it is. God doesn't believe in divorce. Amen. The devil created divorce, not God. I don't want to discuss it at the moment. But that's the truth. God's great move towards hearts is to bring into one. This is his avowed intention, to make one. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And whether for better or for worse, marriage is marriage. This then is the greatness of God. All right. These people became his church. They were a church brought out of Egypt. They were brought out by redemption. Had they been able to read what we have read in the book of the Revelation, which of course they could not because it did not belong to their era at all, they might have talked about those that said, thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of the nation of Egypt. Thou hast brought us over this Red Sea. So then, I want to take you back into Exodus and deal for a while on the great things that God has for us there. You will know, I am sure, that Sinai simply means the burning bush. That's what it means. It received its name from the bush that burned there with the presence of God. And you are to understand that God made Sinai his headquarters for the deliverance of his people from Egypt. And he directed Moses to go to the land of Egypt. And he said, you're to bring them here and worship me upon this mountain. Did you ever read that? Well, you should read Exodus with these things in mind. That's why these things are included in the Bible. They're included not just to be a record of events, but so that you and I should learn truth and the principles upon which God works. He moved down onto Sinai and from there directed his campaign of deliverance against Egypt to bring his people out. It was a tremendous thing that he did. He said, you take your shoes off your feet, this is holy ground. You remember that later, that's exactly what he said it again, he emphasized it. He said, rope the mountain off, put bounds around it. This is holy. I'm here. It's a marvelous thing when God moves into the earth, isn't it? It's a marvelous thing when God comes down and starts to move. Isn't it a glorious thing that Moses wasn't left shouting up to heaven? Isn't it a marvelous thing that Moses could talk to God right down on this earth? It's about time all our hearts opened unto this. Because we keep treating God as though he's up somewhere in heaven, millions and millions of fantastic light years away, when all the time he's here in his church now. Did you understand that? At that time, he moved down onto Sinai. All right. And in chapter 6 of Exodus, the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let the children of Israel go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, "I am Jehovah." That's it. I am. When God moves in this realm, beloved, he's not conscious of anyone else but himself. That isn't to say he doesn't take into consideration other beings. He does. But when he's moving, he's conscious of his own eternal life. And all of that means, I am. Because you see, he's dealing with people like you and me are so conscious of everything and anybody else. They seem to fill our vision, take up so much of our time. We chatter about this like a lot of doves or something, and we don't ever seem to see the greatness of God in it all. I am Jehovah, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now I understand that on Thursday nights, you people of this fellowship here are going through the book of Genesis. You will come across the use of the word Lord, the Lord, Jehovah, because it was written by someone who was familiar with that name. That is Moses. He used the name Jehovah when he wrote the first five books, all five of them, of the Pentateuch, because he knew Jehovah. But Abraham didn't. He didn't know God by that name. He didn't know the Jehovah power. Quality, intentions of God. He knew the Lord God Almighty inside of him. He knew all tremendous things about God. So did Isaac, and so did Jacob. But no, Moses knew more than all three in the process of revelation of God. God has constantly come out and revealed himself by new names. He can do, because names, so far as God is concerned, are descriptions of his person, or of his abilities, or of his intentions. And the last great name by which we meet God in the Bible, of course, is Jesus. This great name, Jesus. I know it goes on to Alpha and Omega and all the rest. But Jesus is this great comprehensive name that's given to us so that we might understand and know God by Jesus. All right. He says this, "I have also, therefore, established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant, wherefore Say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I will. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think this is absolute tremendous. I will, because I am. God is in covenant oath with us. I am. I will. Takes nothing else into account. He's moving along the line of his intentions. Here it is. I hope that you have noticed in this section these things. He says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Amen. So he starts with I am, and he finishes with I am. And in between, he puts another I am. Did you notice it? And he puts seven I wills. This, then, is the great sevenfold revelation of the will of God. It was true for them, and it's true for Jesus Christ's great church. Now, something we've got to take to our hearts, and we must take it to our hearts deeply. The usual statement that God is supposed to have said, I will bring you out and bring you in, is wrong. It's not so. This is where so many people have gone wrong in their spiritual experience. The tremendous thing is this, that God did not bring the children of Israel out of Egypt to take them into the land of Canaan. He brought them out of the land of Egypt to bring them to himself. Now that's the thing for you to understand. And only when they had come to him could they go on into the land. He halted them at his headquarters, Sinai. Now that's the thing that you've got to understand, lest you take up glib Pentecostal phrases and start preaching them. Let's see what he says. I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people. That's it. That's the great thing. And the moving thing here, connected with his will, is this. I will take you out. Now there are many people, you may be in this room, groaning under bondages. You talk about bondages, and it's a very sort of a good phrase to use. I could go anywhere in the world and start talking about getting people free from bondages, and they say hooray, clap their hands and shout, and they'd have a great deliverance session. Yeah, it's right. I tell you, you can be as popular as anything in this move of that's going on in the world, simply because people are flying right out of truth. They really are, beloved. It's a terrible travesty of the truth. Of course God doesn't mean us to be in bondage. But you see, here's the moving word. Out! You're not, he doesn't go to say, I will rid you of your bondages, I'm going to rid you out of them. Now do you see that? There's no freedom from bondage in the world for anybody. You persist in staying in the world, in worldliness, you can call it what you want. Any lovely thing of the world, even the best programs on the television, or whatever you say. No matter where you go or what you say, I rid you out. He will not rid you in. You get that right into your bones. Unless you groan in vain to have something from God that's going to count in this generation. Something that's going to bring salvation to someone else. I'll rid you out. Oh, blessed be the name. Listen, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Did he say, I will lift them off your shoulders? Did you see what he said? I'm going to bring you out to the place where they don't exist. See? That's what he's talking about. If God doesn't burn truth into your soul so that you see it like flaming letters in your heart, you can crib and carp and pray and do what you want until you drop into the ground. But you will never have what God is providing. Out! 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 Not in. It used to be a sneer at one period against certain people who were always on about, come out and be ye separate. Thank God I heard the message when I was young. I must have got it right, for God burned it all out of my soul. Oh, we're at liberty, we're free now, we've got this, we can do the other, you can. But don't talk about being in the Spirit, that's all. Out! Out! I want to shout it from the rooftops. It's written in the Bible. I'll rid you. I'll bring you out. It's out of their bondage. Out of their bondage. What does he mean? Be in a place where they can't put bondages on you. Yeah, that's what he says. Do you believe he means it? And when they came out of Egypt, all they had were the clothes they stood up in. Now listen, this is how real it is. They had the clothes they stood up in, and they had just a kneading trough strapped on Dad's back, I guess. And perhaps the baby was strapped on Mum's, and she was praising God that he hadn't died that night in the Holocaust of blood that splayed through Egypt. See? They came out with a stick in their hand to help them on their pilgrim way, and a pair of shoes on their feet, which, praise God, all the time they kept walking, never once wore out. Pilgrims for life. Hallelujah. That's right. Trust on God. They never had a television, and they never had a radio, and they never had a tape recorder. And they never had an insurance policy. They never had anything. God was their pictures, and God was their word, and God was their recorder, and God was their angel, and God fed them, and God clothed them, and God led them, and they were a miserable lot too at that. Yeah, not that they were miserable because of what God did, but because, you see, the world had not gone out of their hearts, and they still wanted the world. Check yourself, check yourself. Be honest now. As I'm being honest with you, as before the great throne with the rainbow around it. This is the whole thing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, if God can get a people that will be cast on Him and trust Him, He'll do something in Exeter. You say, well, haven't we done enough? Look at this. No, of course you haven't. What do you think? Are you going to settle back now and say, oh, this marvelous place? You allow the visitors to say that. And don't get puffed up about it. I think you've done marvelously. But if you think you're going to settle back and say, oh, look at this, everybody come and congratulate. Of course, you know, I'm piling it on. I don't think you think that. But the whole glorious thing about it is that you've got to see it straight. You've got to see it straight. Absolutely straight. Out. Bring you out. Listen to this. I'll redeem you. No redemption while you're in. It had to take place while they were in. It happened because God was going to bring them out. See? They were in. But only so long as it took God to go through and exact the last punishment. And then out they came. Hallelujah. And they were out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think this is absolutely tremendous. And he says, I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am. That's it. They had to come to know Him. The eternal life, the eternal person, the eternal being. Now, so far as we're concerned, we have to know Him not on a Sinai, but in here. We've got to know Him. You must know that I am. Then you know you can't die. And all the texts in Scripture minister to you with all the goodwill of every gospel preacher can never steady you or hold you if you don't know that I am in here. Nothing can help you. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing it is. It's so gloriously personal. Amen. You've got to get right through there. Know Him. That's great. Let me go right on. And I will bring you in. Then I bring you out to know me, and then I'll bring you in. That's what he's saying. Not until. Then I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. That's his signature. That's his bond. He signed the application of the covenant to Israel. And you know, he, as it were, signed it in blood. You know what part the blood of the Lamb played in this tremendous redemption. Oh, glory. Now you want your possessions, do you? You should do. You should want them with all your heart to be in everything that the Lord has said. Now we're going to turn to chapter 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of the burning bush, Sinai. And they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Hallelujah. 3 months after they had come out of Egypt, they were brought to Sinai to be introduced to God. The great I Am. They were going to meet him now. Now, of course, old Moses, he was quite familiar. He goes straight up to God. As soon as he gets there, he goes up to God. But none of the others, they didn't know God. But Moses had met him. Moses was a man of like passions, just as you are. But he had met God at Sinai. And he went straight up to God. Hallelujah. Do you see that? Is it a tremendous difference that you see between men? You know, some men go straight out to God. I was all hanging about round the bottom, hoping, wishing, wanting, and of course, reading so much in Scripture about the kingdom. You see, these people had been slaves in Egypt. And they'd been told about a promised land. And no, they wanted it. They understood that when they got in that land, they would have their heritage, they would have their possessions, everything would be fine. You know how God had called it a land that just flowed with milk and honey. Places like that, it sounded like heaven to them. And that's what they were wanting. But I want to tell you, beloved, that that particularly wasn't what God was after. You see, notice what he says. If you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Now listen to this. For all the earth is mine. They were looking for a little strip of earth called Canaan. Oh, get your eye off Canaan. All the earth's mine. I can make it anywhere. I can make an Eden for you where you are if I want. See, they were after what so many people are after. They were wanting what you can find in your New Testament, defined as the kingdom of heaven. But God was wanting a kingdom. He wanted a kingdom of God. There's a very, very big distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Listen, he said, you're going to be my kingdom. I'm wanting a kingdom. Well, they were wanting a kingdom. Everybody wanted their little plot or plat of land, somewhere where they could live, somewhere. I know, if I'd have been one of those slaves, I guess I'd have been one of the biggest grabbers and probably the biggest moaner amongst them at that time, because none of them were regenerate. None of them had really met God. They benefited from God's great promise, like we all have. They benefited from God coming down onto the earth, as we all have. Though he came down as the babe of Bethlehem, then, don't you see? They'd all benefited by the blood of the Lamb. They'd all come out of Egypt, ostensibly, outside. Apparently, they were the church in the wilderness. That's what they were then. Look at them. God, he says, this tremendous thing. I bore you on eagle's wings unto myself. I brought you not to Canaan. I've not brought you to your kingdom of heaven. I've brought you to myself. I'm wanting a kingdom. If they were prepared to be God's kingdom, they could have a kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what it was about. May the Lord open our eyes to see this tremendous truth. He says, listen, will you obey my voice? Will you keep my covenant? These are the conditions. He never swept them in like that. He said, well, of course, you see, this is the old covenant. Now, don't you believe that? The old covenant didn't come into being until the law was given. They were under grace. Grace extends from Genesis 1 to Exodus chapter 20. And then law starts. They were not under the law. They were a people under grace. God, write that into your heart so that you understand what it's all about. They didn't come out of Egypt because they kept the Ten Commandments. They came out of Egypt because God swept in on the blood of the Lamb in utter grace to them. Simply because he promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that he would do it. And he kept his word. It was sheer grace. That's right. And in sheer grace, he says, look, now I brought you to myself. I brought you to myself. I'm after a kingdom. Will you be my kingdom? That's what he's talking about. Not, please, will you let me be your king in the land of Canaan? Here in the wilderness. You see, he didn't take them to all these distracting things, luscious vines and rivers of milk and honey. He didn't take them there. They're distracting things. He brought them to himself. A bare mountain. A bush that Moses could point at and say, yeah, that bush. You say, where are all these marvelous fruit trees? None. Nothing in sight. Nothing. Barren emptiness. That they should meet God. Dan may describe why so much that's in your life has been barren and empty, because you've never really met God. And he's going to keep you there till you do. And he's going to say to you, if, before he was saying, I will, I am, glory be to God, that's what we say about Calvary. He is, he's done it, hallelujah, the blood has been shed, the Holy Ghost has been poured forth, glory be to the name of the Lord. Then why are you in barrenness? Because as yet you've never met God. Why is everything desolation? Because you've never really met God. That's what it's about. Verse 4, I love it. Brought you unto myself. Oh, if only you'd said, I brought you to the borders of Canaan. He didn't say that. They'd have gone helter-skelter, pell-mell, straight in. Everybody grabbing the ripened barley and eating the luscious fruits. Carnal hearts, reaching for blessings. Instead of somebody coming with awe and wonder, saying, Lord, I've come to meet you. You I want. Give me thyself from every boast, from every wish, from everything else, set free. That's it. Have God and you can have everything. He can't trust you with all the other yet. That's a fact. If you're a slave, you'd be a slave in there. You treat those things in the same way as you treated the things in Egypt. They become another bondage to you because you've got the slave mentality. And here is God. Borne you on eagle's wings to myself. This is the John aspect. It's the sort of gospel back there in the Old Testament. One was like a flying eagle, he said. That's right. You saw them at the throne. We're in the same background. God is choosing his figures. He never moves from them. I've borne you on eagle's wings to myself. And there he was. At that moment, his headquarters had been moved to Sinai. They heard the voices. They heard the thunderings. They saw the lightnings. Exactly as John talks about it in the book of the Revelation. God was there. You know the rest of the story. Oh, he says, I want you to be a peculiar treasure unto me. Above all people, I want you to be a peculiar treasure unto me. I want you to be unto me a kingdom. Kingdom of priests. Well, of course, that's just what God wanted. A kingdom of priests. They really knew what he meant. You will know that back in Egypt, that's what they'd been. They never had any special priesthood to go around every house and say, bring out your lamb. I'm one of Aaron's sons. I'm going to kill it. They all were their own priest in Egypt. The head of the house went out and got the lamb and killed it, sprinkled the blood. Every man. They were to be a kingdom of priests under God. They all handled the blood. Wasn't it tremendous? You can almost see like the son of the house holding the golden bowl, if it was that, or perhaps an old potsherd, I don't know. And Father dipped in the hyssop and he sprinkled it all round. They were all priests. Hallelujah. I want you to be a kingdom of priests to me. That's what I want you to be. Did you not see that? I want you all to live forever in the glory of redemption. Oh, redeemed us under God by thy blood out of every nation. How superior is the church now to what that company was then. Being redeemed out of everything under the Lord, formed into his people. And here, beloved, excuse me, is where the people went immediately wrong. It's tragic. You know the whole story. Moses went down. He told the people. He says, "Now come on. I'm going to put it colloquially. Now come on." Or perhaps I'd better read it. Look at verse 17. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. To meet God. They'd never met him before. Oh, they'd met his blessings. They were already eating angels' food. They'd had tremendous provisions of water out of the rock, but they'd never met God. Think hard, you Christian believer. They'd drunk water out of the rock, but they'd never met God. He brought them to meet God. Moses said, "Come on, you're going to meet God today." Hallelujah. They stood at the nether part of the mount. And so, if we had the time, we'd read down to it all. But come into chapter 20, will you? And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the hand, land of Egypt." We're so familiar with these things, some of us used to repeat them when we went to school. I don't know whether children are being robbed of one of their birthrights at school these days. I think they are. They're being taught religion. Any old religion. I thank God that though the man that was the head of the school to which I went was not a Christian as we know Christians, he was a God-fearing man. And we had to learn the Bible. Not right through, but we had to learn the Bible. We didn't learn Marxism. Amen. We didn't learn the results of corrupt free thinking, as it's called. We were laid onto the book. But listen. Not just familiarity with the words, but if for the first time in your life, as a grown-up person, you actually stood at a mountain And you heard a voice speaking. You heard all sorts of things. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And so he goes on. And in verse 18, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They did not want to meet God. Moses brought them out to meet God and have a meeting with God, and they remove themselves. Isn't that just the trouble with some you, some heart in truth? At the vital moment, you remove yourself. You know, you don't need me to tell you. There's a still voice in there that you can hardly hear now because you've ignored it for so long, but it's making itself felt in you. You've removed yourself. The vital thing, you've removed yourself. Nobody else removed you. No devil whipped you away. You have removed yourself. That's the tragedy. Just at the vital moment when God was going to nail you on that cross with Jesus, you removed yourself. From that, you saved yourself. That's the tragedy. You pleaded this. Some pain you had, some mental this, some feeling, some fear, something, oh, don't let God talk to me. So you buried your head in a wireless program or something. I don't know what you did. Lord, Lord, come to speak to you. He said it so clearly. And the vital thing was lost. And you know, you do know, don't you, that when Israel slew the lamb in Egypt, it was what we call Good Friday. When Israel came up on the other side of the Red Sea, it was Easter Sunday. Did you know that? When they arrived at Sinai, it was Pentecost. Did you know that? So they refused the baptism in the Spirit. They drew back from it. And it was the baptism in the Spirit that ratified the covenant to them that God was offering to them in the blood of the Lamb. So they were never born again. I'm talking now in type for Israel. And they never became the kingdom of God, for except a man is born again, he can't even see it. But they did enter into kingdom of heaven benefits. And there are so many people who are content to rest in heavenly days on earth. They can't distinguish, and they have nobody to distinguish for them. They removed themselves, but faithful Moses went up the mount. Only after spending 40 days with God did he discover that down there every treacherous heart that had moved itself from the nether part of the mountain was down there breaking the first covenant. Thou should have no other God before me. And they'd all benefited by the blood. They'd all eaten the flesh of the lamb. They'd all come through a mighty experience at the Red Sea. But when it came to God writing his laws upon the fleshy tables of the heart, they would none of it. They wanted their own way. They wanted to be their own lawgivers. They wanted to conduct their lives as they felt. They didn't want God to be their Lord. They didn't want I am. They wanted I am. God would have none of it. They never got into the promised land, because they wouldn't come to God. That's the truth. God slew all the responsible males in the wilderness. Isn't that true? Isn't it terrible? What, after redeeming them? What, after this, after feeding them, after making living waters come forth from the rock for them? You know, I'm taking the spiritual teaching that we get from it. Yeah. And they all died in the wilderness. They wouldn't meet God when it came to it. They would not. I dare say if you'd gone to them, you could have found as many excuses as there were different persons among them. Now, how many in this room tonight have met God? How many of us in this room tonight have had the ultimate of the baptism in the Spirit, with the laws of God written in your heart and in your mind? How many of you have been so radically changed? How many of you have had the great change? How many of us? So that we've got an entirely different view of the world. Absolutely different view of life. Completely. God is in covenant on the basis of redemption with us. We're in the everlasting covenant. We're under the government of God. We're moving on now. How many of us? Speak to the churches, John. Speak to the churches. Take my letter to them. Take my love to them. Take my word to them to repent. Take them and tell them this, that if they will overcome, they'll sit with me in my throne as I overcame and have sat with my Father in my throne. Is this true, Lord, that I can have an experience experience like thine. Show me thyself. Stand forth, Jesus. And here he comes, a lamb as it had been slain. And unless you are as a lamb that's been slain, right out of your own sin and died to it, for he was slain for your sin. And unless you come like that to be slain to the world, unless you come, my beloved, you won't soon stand in that throne with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor can you. It starts with the dying away of every ambition to be anything, anywhere. On the contrary, it isn't that, oh, I'm nothing, I'm one of these, one of them. And you're always digging you up from somewhere under the carpet. And stop that nonsense too, because nobody believes you. Least of all God. You're a person that's loved. See? And you love too true to let you get away with the nonsense. You've got to come and meet this blessed one. Amen. You've been brought to the Mount of Fire. The Mount of the Burning Bush. And you've got to worship God on this mountain. See? That's what God said to Moses. You shall worship me upon this mountain. If you don't worship him there, don't think you'll worship in some fabled land called Canaan. Face to face. Hallelujah. Glory. Come and meet God. Don't you hide. Don't you run away. Don't plead anything now. Let's meet him, shall we? Allow me to. Let the person beside you die insofar as any influence they can have on you. Let them die. Bury them now. Bury them. You meet God. She's held you back long enough. He and your regard for him has held you down. I am. I'm in covenant with you. Unless you see this to be the most important thing in your life, you are yet dead and buried beneath many things that have got to go. Now he's in covenant with you. He can take you on eagle's wings to your Canaan in a moment of time. But don't get your eyes on that. Hallelujah. Lord. Kanamichiro. Hallelujah. I bear you on eagle's wings, he said. Don't struggle. Give up. Hand over. You've got to be brought out from under these bondages and burdens. Out. If in your heart you're secretly planning now to go straight back into them, you'll never be free. Already your heart is given to them. Lord, Lord, thou and I, hallelujah.
Lord, oh God,
Jesus. You may receive if you'll do business with him on this level. God forgive us that we skimmed through the Bible and made it assist us in our defections. I never read it properly to know what God is really talking about. It's this that causes men to come back and hold God responsible for things he's never done or never even said he would do. When we read the book properly, we come to understand what it's all about. If you will obey my voice, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me. They're peculiar, these people that will obey God's voice. They're very rare. There aren't many of them in Devon. Not many. Or anywhere else in the world. If you will, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And Jesus will turn your hell into a heaven. He'll turn your surroundings into a Canaan. Greater, fuller, higher than anything the children of Israel knew. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Oh.
Hallelujah. New heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away out of your flesh the stony heart, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and you'll be my home on earth. I'll live in you. I'll make you know me beyond what you saw at our first introduction. I'll make you to know me as I am. In yourself you will know me. Hallelujah. That's God. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Think of it. The people who had sung the song on Easter Day. The women that had danced with their tambourines on Easter Day through a deliverance, all withdrew when it came to meeting God. What do you think of it? What do you think of it? Yeah. Same people. Oh Lord. Hallelujah. Faithful through and through. Eternal, unchanging God. What more couldst thou show us than in Christ, that blessed one, from whom, O God, thou didst withdraw on that terrible cross, that he might take away the treacherous nature of us, the Judas of us, the denying Peter of us, the thundering sons we are. Thou, O Lord, did remove it all. Blessed, blessed Lord, we uplift our eyes to thee on the throne. We see thee in thy eternal covenant, thine unbending will, thy unchanging love to us. We hear thy voice, O Lord, speaking to us, pleading with us. Have you got an ear to hear me? O my people, hast thou an ear to hear? Hear what the Spirit says in the churches, to the churches. Hallelujah. Lord, part sin and I make a rift between us, make an unbridgeable gap, an uncrossable gulf. O Lord, take away dread self. Let's love thee, Lord. There is no one so feeble in this room whose mind has been so attacked or whose spirit has been so oppressed. There is no soul that has been through such darkness or depression. There is no man or woman that has had such great temptations or has been so deeply immersed in self or in the world, but that tonight you can hear the Spirit speaking to you. And you can come out of it if you will. Hallelujah. Every stone in this church is a precious stone. Every stone is an elect stone. God has already chosen out the life for you. You must be prepared to forsake your own. God has chosen it. Will you meet God on his own terms? He comes down to your need, but the terms are his. You can't be gracious to God. He'll be gracious to you. He'll give you the real life, the absolute baptism, He'll bring you into everything if you'll let him. Alleluia. Alleluia. Glory to God. He'll say, or what she will think, hold you back. Amen. Or personal this, or something or other, you can't hide behind anything. You can run away. You can't hide behind anything. He got you right out in the desert. There's not even a vine leaf to hide behind. And certainly not a fig leaf. You come out utterly into the open to meet with God. Amen. Hallelujah. Full of eyes within, full of eyes before, full of eyes behind, and each one looks with love upon you. He looks at you from every angle. He understands you perfectly. He loves you eternally. Now, isn't that wonderful? You can afford to come clean with God. Meet with thee, Lord. Worship me, if you're going to worship me, worship me upon this mountain. That's right.